Scripture reading this morning will come from two places, from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We've had our break there from 1 Samuel, going through the book of Philemon, and this morning we return once again to the book of 1 Samuel, and I'll be reading first of all from 1 Samuel chapter 10, and then a portion from 1 Samuel chapter 13, and one of the reasons for this is because it has been some time that we've been through the book of Samuel again, so a little bit of a refresher here this morning too. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." And then a portion from the book of, from chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks, and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God that he gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and approached and appointed him leader of the people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal, went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Thus the word of God as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 10 and 1 Samuel chapter 13. In our passage this morning, the king of Israel, King Saul, finds himself in a very difficult position. His army, his troops, have attacked a Philistine outpost. The Philistine army has responded in mass. Saul has 3,000 men that he has carefully chosen. The Philistines have 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Saul has been told by Samuel to wait 7 days for Samuel to arrive and make the burnt offering. Saul finds himself waiting those 7 days. His army and his people are frightened. They're hiding in caves and thickets among the rocks. The troops are quaking with fear. And Saul has a decision to make. Do I continue to wait for Samuel, or should I make the burnt offering on my own? And Saul makes the offering. You acted foolishly, responds Samuel. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of the people. There are many who say that Samuel is being much too hard on Saul. After all, isn't King Saul trying to do the right thing? He, as king of Israel, is trying to rescue his people. He, as king of Israel, is trying to deliver them from the Philistines. He is seeking the Lord's favor on the battle and the situation in which he finds himself. And Samuel, they say, is the one at fault. Some say that Samuel should have been there on time. It's as much his fault as it was Saul's for Saul's disobedience. Some say that perhaps Samuel was setting Saul up. For in verse 10, as we read, it tells us, just as Saul finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Some have said that perhaps Samuel was even hiding in the bushes, waiting for Saul to fail, just so he could go and anoint David as king of Israel. And then there are those who have said, what commandment did Saul really break? God has given us the Ten Commandments, and the only commandment that Saul broke was the word of the Lord according to Samuel. You see, there is a lot of sympathy for Saul as he finds himself in this position. There are those who look at the circumstances and say, well, if I was in Saul's position and knowing the circumstances, I might have done the same thing. What about you? And so what is it then that Saul has done that is so bad? We know, of course, as conservative Christians, that Samuel in our story represents the prophet of the Lord. He is also the priest of the Lord, chosen by God as high priest, who speaks the word of God and gives the offerings. And so what Samuel has to say to Saul is the word of the Lord. But why does he come across so strongly? What is it that Saul has done that is so wrong that the kingdom is taken from him? Well, let's look again at our passage and what is taking place in this story. In verse 2 of chapter 13, we read that this is Saul's battle plan. Saul is carefully choosing 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 are with him, stationed at Michmash in the hill country. 1,000 are with his son Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. And then he sends the rest of the men back home. We almost have a Gideon-type situation here, don't we? Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, was called by God to fight the Midianites, and God had him continue to send troops home, going through a test where the ones that drank the water like a dog were the ones sent back home, and the ones that used their hands were the ones that God told him to keep. And he fought the Midianites with 300 men. Saul seems to be taking a similar strategy here. There seems to be a strategy where 1,000 of the men will attack one way and 2,000 will attack the other way, perhaps simultaneously in Saul's plan. But there's one huge difference here between Saul and those who have gone before him, like Gideon. Saul does not seek the Lord's direction. Saul is not asking the Lord what he should do and whether he should attack the Philistines. We don't see the Lord coming to Saul and instructing him that this is what he should do. Saul, as the military man from a military family, the king that the Israelites wanted to come and rescue them from their enemies, Saul is being who he is. A military man with a military plan. But where's the Lord? Well, then perhaps unexpectedly, we're not sure, Jonathan, Saul's son, attacks the Philistine outpost at Geba. Later we read that when Saul hears of the news and Israel hears of the news, he finally blows the trumpet and has all the Israelites come and fight. Why did he send them home if this was supposed to happen in the first place? He should have kept them all. But nevertheless, Jonathan attacks this outpost, and we read in the text that the Philistines hear about it. Saul knows what's going to happen. The Philistines have always had the upper hand during Saul's lifetime, and once their outpost is attacked by surprise by those under their submission, the Israelites, they are going to respond. So Saul blasts the trumpet. He calls for all the Israelites to come and fight. Let the Hebrews hear, he declares. But notice the language he uses to call them. He doesn't say, let all Israel hear. Let every man who is in Israel hear the call to battle. He describes them as Hebrews. Those same Hebrews who were under Pharaoh in slavery. Saul is using an ethnic language to rally the troops. And when all Israel hears the news, how do they respond? Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Why are the people called to battle here? Are they called to battle because God has called them? Because God has sent another judge or another king and he has called him to go to battle and fight against their enemies? We read in verse 4 that the call to battle is because Saul, their new king, has attacked a Philistine outpost and now the Philistines are ready to come and get them. You see, Saul has created this situation himself. It's possible that Saul planned this attack that Jonathan made so that the Israelites would be forced to respond, knowing their enemies were coming to get them. We're not sure. It's possible. How do the Philistines respond? They assemble, in verse 5, to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand and the seashore. Israel sits with 3,000 men, King Saul, and the Philistines have 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many troops as the sand in the seashore. And you notice the change in position. In verse 2, Saul and his men are at Michmash. It doesn't take long, verse 5, that now the Philistines have taken over Michmash. The men of Israel see that this situation is critical. Their army is hard-pressed, and so they're hiding in the caves and the thickets, among the rocks and in the pits and the cisterns. And then notice verse 7. Some of the Hebrews were given this land as the promised land. Some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead outside the promised land. God has given this land to Israel, and Saul, by his actions, have caused the people to be forced out of the promised land that God has given them out of fear. Saul has to do something. We see Saul at Gilgal, and all the troops are with him, and they're quaking with fear. He waits 7 days, which is the time that was set by Samuel, and Samuel does not come. So Saul, out of fear that the men might scatter, offers the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings on his own. You see, this is not God's battle. This is not offered up for the fact that God must be with the Israelites, as Saul later concludes. Saul offers up this offering because this is Saul's battle. This is Saul's situation that he has created. And if the Lord blesses this offering, what are the people going to say? Saul has saved us. Samuel, God's priest, was late, and Saul did it himself, and so it was Saul that saved us. Do you see how Saul is not a man who wants to be God's king to the people? As we were told earlier in the book, he is the people's king that they want and have asked God for. Well, what was it then that's so bad? Not only has Saul as king done something that would be due only a priest, but Saul has also broken the clear instructions of Samuel and the final test and confirmation that he would be king. You see, in chapter 10, that passage we read a moment ago, Samuel tells Saul after his anointing that there are three things that will happen, three signs to you that you are the Lord's king. And he tells him in chapter 10, verse 7, that once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find you to do, for God is with you. And so as Saul goes on his way, these signs are fulfilled, and suddenly the city of Jabesh is attacked, And Saul cuts up the oxen, and the people respond, and he does what his hands tell him to do, and he leads Israel in battle and in victory and rescues the city of Jabesh. But the next thing that's to happen in chapter 10 is that Saul is to go down ahead of Samuel to Gilgal. And Samuel tells him, I will surely come down to you to sacrifice the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. The final test for Saul, the final test for him as king, is will he be a king that will follow the word and the instructions of the Lord? Will he, when the pressure comes upon him, be a man who trusts God and God's word and live and instruct Israel according to that word? Or will he make his own decisions and lead the people his own way? Well, Saul fails the test. And of course, Samuel, when he sees that Saul has made the burnt offering, tells Saul, what have you done? And listen to Saul's response. Verse 11. When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Saul's answer for disobeying the word of God is that practically his men are scattering. Second, it's Samuel's fault because he didn't come on time. And because he was fearful of his enemies, and if he didn't do something, the people were going to leave and God's favor would not be with him. Do you see how very carefully Saul's thought process is explained for us to see? Saul was given clear instructions. Wait for me at Gilgal for 7 days, and I will make the offering and tell you what you are to do. When Saul goes to Gilgal, the battle troops are standing at his gate, partly by his own doing. The burnt offering is there to be sacrificed, but Samuel is not there. So he justifies his disobedience by the circumstances, by the place that God has put him, and concludes that he knows more than God. You see, God told him, this is what you are to do to obey me. Saul concludes, I don't have to follow those instructions exactly because the circumstances around me have changed what God has required me to do. You see, Saul's making his own decisions here. Saul concludes, based on the word that God has given him, he doesn't have to obey it exactly that way. He knows the circumstances. He knows more than God. He'll do what he has to do to bring about victory for Israel. That's the kind of king that Israel is going to get. And as you watch Saul, as we go through the next few chapters, you'll see that he does this again and again and again. Instead of obedience to God's word and listening to what God is saying, he makes his own judgments based on the circumstances, on what it means to obey God's word. Well, this is nothing new, is it? People do this kind of thing all the time. We live in a world where people know what God's word tells them, but then they look at the circumstances and the situation they find themselves in, and they conclude, well, you know, I know that God's word says this, but because of all these circumstances, I don't have to obey it like that. God knows my situation. God knows my circumstances. So I'm going to resolve this my own way, even though it isn't exactly how God has told me to in His word. That's the kind of culture we live in. And that's the kind of king that Saul is for Israel. So when Samuel tells him, verse 13, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God that He gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure, for the Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of Israel." Saul has rejected the command, so God has rejected him. And God is going to, in Israel's immediate situation, anoint another king, a man that has God's agenda, God's commands in his heart, not his own or not the people's. When David faces his first test after his anointing, he also stands before the Philistine army. The Israelites are also frightened as they stand, and Goliath is there hollering at them day after day across the valley. Saul is asking for a volunteer to stand up to the Philistines, and no one goes. But David volunteers. And he goes not with Saul's armor upon him. He goes with 5 stones and a slingshot and the power of God. Do you see the contrast between the man after God's own heart and the man who goes for himself? But of course, David was not God's final king. For David too would have a greater son, and his son would be our king. And our king too was tested. The Lord Jesus Christ was tested by the devil. Tested on his obedience to God's word, and would he keep that word? For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Why did God give him no food? Why did God put him out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? He's going to starve. And so Satan comes along and says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And we don't read that Jesus had a thought process in which he said, "Well, God sent me to save the world and to save his people. God sent me out here in this wilderness, and if he's not careful, I'm going to die. I will not accomplish his will. I guess I better listen to Satan and make some food." Instead, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, God's true king of Israel, our king, was not changed in his obedience based on the circumstances or the situation he found himself in. But he obeyed the word of God as God had given it to him. He obeyed the word of God no matter what those circumstances meant, so that he would live out that obedience. That obedience which would bring salvation as our true king of kings. Think if Jesus had been in Saul's situation. God had given him a specific command that he was to do. He was to trust God in his obedience to that command, no matter what the circumstances. Jesus would have obeyed and trusted his Father and not made his own decisions. You see, Saul doesn't do that. Because Saul is not out for the glory of God. Saul is out for his own glory and the own deliverance that he could bring. And Saul is interested in his battle, his victory, and his sacrifice, which will bring that victory, that sacrifice that Samuel failed to do. We can be thankful that God has given us a king that was truly obedient, a king that followed the word of God in his obedience, so that in our failure to obey, we know he has obeyed and kept the law for us. And as we live, God has called us to follow our King, our Lord Jesus, not the King of the world, like King Saul. How are you doing? Which king are you following? When you know what God's word tells you, do you justify the decisions you make based on your circumstances? Based on what might happen if you don't quick do something even though God hasn't done it? Or do you seek to follow God's word as he's given it to us? When you give your child instructions and you tell them to do something and they think and decide, well, you know, mom said this, but I'm going to do it this way. You punish them and you tell them they're wrong. When God gives us his word, when we look at the obedience of his son, we recognize that our obedience must follow his. And when we do that, God will bless us and keep us faithful. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story of King Saul. And Lord, how we can recognize our own lives in this passage. For we do see the disobedience of Saul, and how he let the circumstances dictate his obedience to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you and your obedience, that we would be grateful each and every day that you came to this earth to live a perfect life, that you fought off the circumstances and the temptation of the devil and kept the law perfectly so we may enter God's presence. We pray, Lord, that we would follow you and emulate you, that you would help us to know and understand your word, and that the decisions we make would not be based on our own wisdom, but on the wisdom that only comes from you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.